Get your Bibles and go with me to 2 Kings chapter number 23 tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 23. We're going to look at Jehoiakim tonight. He was the third from the last king of Judah, and the son of Josiah that we looked at last week. I started to entitle my message tonight, "You Can Kill the Messenger, But You Can't Kill the Message." But I decided to go with the easier title, "Warnings Resented," because that, I believe, is really the main thing that we need to get from Jehoiakim tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 23, verse number 36. The Bible says Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebadah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. In 1969, in Pass Christian, Mississippi, there was a group of people that were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of the hurricane that was coming ashore by the name of Camille. They had gathered in a posh resort place called the Rothschilds Apartments. And Police Chief Jerry Patera pulled up sometime after dark. Facing the beach less than 250 feet from the surf, the apartments were directly in the line of danger. A man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony and waved, and Patera, the sheriff, yelled up, "Hey, you need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm's getting worse." But as the others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at Patera's orders to leave. "This is my land," one of them yelled back. "If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Patera didn't arrest anyone that evening, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. He wrote down the names of the next of kin of the 20 or so people who had gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took their names. They had been warned, but they had no intention of listening to that warning or leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camellia's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour. It was the strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets. Waves off of the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet tall. News reports later show that the worst damage came at a little settlement of motels, go-go bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party at the Rothschilds Apartments. There was nothing left of that apartment building, which was three stories, but the foundation. All 20 of those people died. Our Bible tonight is filled with many warnings. The first warning is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 16 through 17, where God is writing to Adam and Eve, and he says, "You know what? I've created all of these trees in the Garden of Eden, and they're for your benefit, they're for your enjoyment, they're for your pleasure. You can eat of all of these trees in the garden except for the one called the good of knowledge and evil." He said, "You cannot eat of that." And he says, "If you eat of that," he warned them, "if you eat of that, you shall surely die." We know that they did not heed that warning. They ate of that tree, and God's word came true. God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, and they died spiritually. In Genesis chapter number 6, God looks at his creation, and when he sees the creation, he sees that man was wicked and evil. Matter of fact, here's what he says: "Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all they thought about was evil and was wickedness. God sent Noah to warn them and to preach. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and Noah preached about repentance, and he did it for 120 years. "You better repent because God is going to judge this world." But you know, not one of those heeded that warnings, and God kept his word. Noah, get in the boat. And as soon as Noah got into the boat, remember, the rains began to fall. In Deuteronomy chapter number 28, verse number 1 through verse number 14, is one of the greatest passages and one of the greatest promises to you and I in the Bible. God gives it to the nation of Israel, but I believe that you and I can apply it to our lives. He says, hey, if you'll just obey me, if you'll just hearken to me diligently, and if you'll observe to do all the commandments, then I'm going to bless you. He says, you're not going to have to work at it. These blessings that are just going to come upon you, they're going to overtake you. I'm just going to bless you. You're going to get tired of being blessed if you'll do what I tell you to do. But in verse number 15 down through verse number 68, he gives them a warning after giving him that great promise. He says that, hey, if you choose not to listen to God, if you'll not follow his commands, then cursings are going to come upon you. There's nothing that you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to push them away. If you choose to not follow God, then cursings are going to come upon you. God gave them that warning, but we know ultimately that the children of Israel turned their back on God. What happened when they failed to heed that warning? The enemy would come in. They would go into captivity. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 1 through 6, God tells Ezekiel about putting a watchman upon the wall, and that a watchman is to sound the warning. Hopefully you've read that text and you're familiar with that text. He tells Ezekiel, hey, when you see the sword coming, when you see evil coming, and when you see the war coming, hey, you better sound the alarm. You better warn the people that destruction is coming, because if you don't, then their blood is going to be upon your hands. But if you'll warn the people, if you will tell them, hey, destruction is coming, difficulty is coming, war is coming, then your blood, their blood will not be upon your hands, but it will be upon their own hands. I say to you today that as Christian people, Bible people, people that understand the Word of God, people that understand the Old Testament and the New Testament, people that understand the character, the holiness and the love and the justice of God, I think one of the things that we better be doing today is that we better lift up our voices and we better warn the people, hey, if we don't turn back to God, if we don't get right with God, if we don't make God a priority in our life, then judgment is going to come upon this land. Because if we don't, it'll not be their blood upon their own hands, but it'll be their blood upon our hands. You go to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter number 5, in verse number Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus' probably most famous sermon. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter number 7 is the last part of that message. And the last part of that message, he gives four very important warnings. In verse number 13 through verse number 14 of Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus says, hey, there's only two ways to go into eternity. You're either going to go in at the straight gate. He says, you know what? That gate is a very narrow gate. There's not many that's going to go in that gate. But he says, hey, if you'll go through that gate, if you'll go through the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that is going to lead to life. But he said, hey, there's another gate, and it's a broad gate. It's a wide gate. It's a very popular gate. It's where the crowds are. It's where all the people are for the most part. He says, hey, if you go through that gate, you're going to have a lot of company. Many are going to walk through that gate. But he warns the people. He says, hey, that way leads to destruction. And then verse number 17 through verse number 20, he would warn about false prophets. He would say, you know what? They come to you in sheep's clothing on the outside. They look wonderful on the outside. They look beautiful. But Jesus would say, inside, if you look in their heart, they are ravaging wolves. He said, be careful of them. He said, by their fruits ye shall know them. He warns the people about false teachers. And then he would warn about a false profession or a true profession. He would say, you know what, there's going to be many, many that will come before me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils? And Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus says, he will look at them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You see, we can dress up the outside. We can do a lot of works on the outside. And as I taught in my Sunday school class this morning, I think as Christians, we ought to have works on the outside. But if our heart is not changed, if our heart is not renewed, if our heart is not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ will look at us and say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Jesus was warning. But he wraps up that great sermon, that very famous sermon, with this warning. He says, how are you going to build your life? Are you going to build your life on the foundation of rock that is steadfast, that is sturdy? Are you going to build your life on the foundations of the Scripture? Are you going to build your life on the foundations of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, if you do that, when the storm comes, you see, the storms will reveal what kind of foundation you have. When the storms come and the waves crash, the Bible says if you have the right foundation, that your life is going to be steadfast, it's going to be firm, you're going to be able to get through those storms. But then he says this, you can build your life upon the sand. It's shifty, it's moving, it's not steadfast, it's not rock solid. And he says, if you build your life upon that foundation, when the storm comes and the winds blow and the rains come, and the Bible says that is going to be destroyed, and the foundation is going to be destroyed, and your life will be destroyed. It's a warning. We've all been in church long enough till we know that all of those warnings that I've given you is true if we'll just be honest with ourselves. If we'll just look at our lives and if we'll just look at the lives of others, we can know that, hey, when Jesus gives us a warning, it's not to keep us from having fun. It's not to tamp us down. Hey, Jesus wants what's best for you. Our Lord wants what is absolutely best for your family. And when he gives us a warning, he's trying to help us. He's trying to keep us away from something that will hurt us or destroy us or destroy our families. Last week, we looked at Josiah. Josiah had come from a father and a grandfather that was wicked. Manasseh and Amnon, the Bible says that they were very wicked. But yet when Josiah came on the scene, the Bible says that a young man, he did which was right. He followed the Lord. He served the Lord. And at 18 years of age, he made major inroads in the kingdom of Judah. I want you to turn back with me one page to 2 Kings 23. And verse number 25. Because I want you to see what God says about Josiah, that built his life upon the rock solid truth of the Word of God, that built his life upon the Lord. Notice what he says. And like unto him, he's talking about Josiah, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose any like him. I asked Martha and Linda this morning when I got here, who is the greatest king in all of Israel? Who is the greatest king, you think, in all of Israel? Josiah. But if you ask a normal crowd, they're going to probably say David, aren't they? Or maybe Solomon. And you know what? They had probably did more successful things. David conquered probably more land. Solomon had more riches and really from the visible outside. But when I was reading this text, I thought, hey, there was no king like him before him that turned their heart towards God. Isn't that a mark of success? Hey, you can have all of the outward things and be a failure, but you can never be a failure if you turn your heart towards God. But you know what? There are some things in the Bible that I just don't understand. Because when you read the text back in chapter number 23 and verse number 31, I want you to look at verse number 31. Because Josiah dies. And when Josiah dies, they put his son Jehoaz, who was 23 years old, and he began to reign. But he only reigned for 3 months in Jerusalem. But I want you to notice verse number 32. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. You look at verse number 36. Jehoahaz, after 3 months, goes off of the scene, and now Jehoiakim becomes king, and he's 25 years of age, and the Bible says he's going to reign for 11 years in Jerusalem, but I want you to notice verse number 37. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Do you see my dilemma? My dilemma is that when you read verse number 25, God says, hey, there was not a more righteous man, there's not a more holy man, there was not a man, but there was not a king better that turned his heart towards me. He served me with everything that he had. Shouldn't he have had righteous children? Shouldn't he have had children that wanted to follow the Lord and serve the Lord? They tell us that he had probably four sons, and three of his sons, the Bible says, were evil. If you can ever figure that out, you let me know. Hey, when I was in my 20s and I was raising my children, I could tell you. Man, somebody, I could tell everybody how they ought to raise their children, and if they would just do this, and if they would just do that. Hey, if they would just listen to me, then they could have good kids. And then I started raising children. And then I started watching people in their lives. Can I just tell you tonight, because you raise them right doesn't mean that they'll turn out right? I'm going to say that again, because some of us need to say amen. If you raise them right, doesn't always mean that they're going to turn out right. One of the men, you've heard me say this, one of the men that I have respected more in my life than anybody else was a guy by the name of Gene Tipton. Gene Tipton was about 6'7". He had fingers that were about that long. He carried a huge, big red Bible. And I just loved to listen to him teach the Word of God. He was a great feast guy. He loved to talk about the feast. And he and I would sit down over coffee and we would talk about all the different feasts. He was believed that the Lord is going to come on the Feast of Trumpets, which is about this time of the year. And I'm not so for sure that I don't believe that also. But they had two children. They had a boy and they had a girl. They raised those kids in church. They sent them in many times to Christian school. They were there. They were good parents. They were godly parents. But I'm telling you, they had two bad kids. They ended up having to raise most of the grandchildren. And I would watch them, and I'm just be honest with you. There'd be many times that I would watch Gene and Sandra and them having to raise their grandkids and get their son out of jail, and ultimately he went to prison for a little while. And I would ask God, why? They did it right. They tried to do it right. Why did they have children that didn't serve the Lord? I went home about 3 or 4 years ago and preached Sandra's funeral, and at that time their oldest son had turned back to the Lord and was serving the Lord. But he had spent a time in prison. He had spent a rough time. I read that text. Here was a man that served the Lord with everything that he had. And then the Bible says that he has a son. He did which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He has another son. He did which is evil in the sight of the Lord. I wish I could explain to you tonight why that happens, but I can't. You just have to trust God. What I've come to understand about parenting is this. You do the best you can with the information that you have at your time. I tell my children a lot of times, hey, I did what I thought was right. You might not do it the way that I did it, but I did it because what I thought it was right is the reason that I did it. You do the best you can with the information that you can, and then you leave the rest to God. Because if not, he'll drive you nuts. Amen? Jehoiakim becomes king. And God is going to give him two very specific warnings, and I've got to hurry. I want you to go with me to Jeremiah 26. We won't be coming back to 2 Kings, so you can turn there. He's 25 years of age. He was raised in a Christian home. He was exposed to the Word of God. He was exposed to a godly father that served the Lord with all of his heart. Jeremiah was the prophet that most often preached to Jehoiakim. And here in verse number 1 of chapter number 26, it tells us when Jeremiah is going to give this warning to Jehoiakim. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord saying, God is telling Jeremiah, here is what I want you to say. Stand in the court of the Lord's house. Speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Now notice that next four words. Diminish not a word. Jeremiah, I want you to go into God's house. When the people gather together to worship, I want you to give them this message that I'm going to give you. And I don't want you to change a word. I don't want you to make a hard word, a soft word. I want you to say it exactly as I have given it to you. But notice the heart of God. Here's the heart of God, verse number 3. Why is he going to send Jeremiah? If so be that they will hearken. And turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doing. Why is God going to give them a warning? Because he wants them to repent. Remember last week when Manasseh died, God told the nation of Judah, hey, I'm fixing to bring judgment. Your judgment is going to be so strong that when people hear it, it's going to tingle their ears. But because Josiah turned to the Lord, and because Josiah served the Lord, we ended up last week that Josiah lived his days in peace and he didn't experience the evil. Jehoiakim is evil. God is going to send the prophet of God with the message of God. Why? Because he wants him to repent. He wants him to come back. But notice what the message is. Verse number 4. And thou shalt say unto him, thus saith the Lord, if he will not hearken to me, to walk in my laws which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servant the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. The message, the warning was, hey, you got to hearken to God. You got to listen to God. You got to listen to his prophets. But if you will not do that, here's the warning. Verse number 6. Then will I make this house like Shiloh. Shiloh was in the northern kingdom. Shiloh was where the tabernacle resided for a very long time. And when the Assyrians come in, they destroyed Shiloh. They wiped Shiloh clean. God is telling Jehoiakim, hey, if you don't turn back to me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make your house like the house of Shiloh. He would go on and say, it will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. How do you think that they received that warning? Verse number 8, now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Jeremiah, we're going to kill you for preaching the word of God. Jeremiah, we're not going to let you talk to us this way. Jeremiah, we're not going to allow you to tell us those type of things. Hey, because of the message you have given, you ought to die. He goes on in verse number 9. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. There's an uprising. They're coming against Jeremiah. Verse number 10, the government officials hears about it. The Bible says, when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house into the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Jeremiah just said, you know what? I'm giving you what God told me to preach. I'm giving the message of God. They hated the message so much that they were wanting to kill the messenger. Verse number 13, Jeremiah says, therefore amend your ways, your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as it seemeth good and meet to you. But you know for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely be Bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words. Jeremiah said, you know what? I'm going to give you the message. You can do to me what you want to do. But you're not going to be able to stop the message. I find it interesting in verse number 17, down through verse number 20, that they rose up a man that said, hey, remember Micaiah the Morsalite? He was a prophet. He prophesied during the days of Hezekiah. And he brought a prophecy just like Jeremiah brought the prophecy, that God was going to bring judgment. Hezekiah didn't threaten him. Hezekiah didn't threaten to kill him or do away with him. Hezekiah repented and turned to the Lord. You see, it's one of the big changes that I see in churches today. I grew up in a church as a young man, and I can remember when preachers could really preach. And the Spirit of God would convict, and people would get around altars in tears and repent and say, oh God, forgive me. That's not the case in most churches in America today. I was listening to a podcast last week of a political commentator. If I would give you her the name, many of you would know her. And she was talking about some of the social issues of the day. She professes to be a Catholic is what she professes to be. And she said, you know what? I started investigating what other religions believed about some of these social issues. And here's what she says. I was aghast at when I began to look at evangelical churches and they had no more strong stance upon social issues than what they do. And she was talking about abortion and homosexuality. Many preachers today, they've got to be careful what they say. Because if God puts a message upon their heart that is straightforward, that is strong, they get to thinking, hey, who's going to get mad today? Who might leave the church if I preached that? Because instead of the Word of God being preached with the power of God and people repenting and getting right, people just rise up and say, I'm not listening to that. That's what is happening in Jeremiah's day, Jehoiakim's day. Because see, look at verse number 20. In verse number 20, the Bible says that there was another prophet by the name of Urijah. He prophesied the same thing that Jeremiah preached. So the last part of verse number 20, it says he preached all the words. And when Jehoiakim, the king, and with all of his mighty men and all the princes heard the words, the king sought to put him to death. But when the prophet heard it, hey, he was afraid and he fled and he went into Egypt. He got away from the king. But what did Jehoiakim do? He went to Egypt. He found him and he brought him back. And in verse number 23, the Bible says he slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the common graves of the people. You can kill the messenger, but I'm telling you, you'll never kill the true message of God. I want you to go with me to chapter number 36, and I know my time is gone. I'll do this real quick. In chapter number 36, chapter number 26 is in the first year that Jehoiakim was king. When you get to chapter number 36, the verse number 1 tells us that it came to pass in the fourth year. So 3 years later, Jehoiakim now has been a king for 4 years. And the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, I won't read all this text, but here's what he tells Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, I want you to get a scroll, and I want you to write on this scroll everything that I've told you to prophesy against Judah and against Jehoiakim. And when you get through writing that scribe, that roll, I want you to take it into the house of God, and I want you to read that scroll in the house of God. Evidently, it takes him about a year to write all of that because verse number 1 is in the fourth year. But when you read verse number 9, the Bible says, and it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim that Baruch, takes the role and he goes into the house of God and he reads the warning, or he reads what God told Jeremiah to write down. Verse number 16, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass when they heard all the words, they were afraid both one and another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words." Baruch reads that scroll that God tells Jeremiah to write, and when the people hear that scroll, when they hear the message, it brings fear, and surely it would bring repentance. They say, hey, we've got to let the king hear this. And so in verse number 20, they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Eshelemai the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. Verse number 23, and it came to pass that when Jehoiada had read three or four leaves, he, talking about Jehoiakim, cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, mind you, the message that was read to the king, it was a strong message. It was a message of judgment. It was a message of repentance. It was a message that if they didn't get right with God, that God was going to destroy them. It wasn't easy to listen to. And they read it before Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim, they would read one or two pages, and Jehoiakim would take his knife and he would cut it off of the roll, and he would take the words of God and throw it into the fire. They would read another three or four pages, and Jehoiakim would take his knife once again and he would cut it out, and he would take it and he would throw it into the fire until the whole book was consumed. Can you imagine that? Having a word from God and thinking so little of it just because you didn't like the message that you would have it burned up. Can I tell you, I don't think God thought very much of it either. But what makes it even worse is verse number 24. The Bible says that while they were doing that, they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. You look at verse number 29. And thou shalt say unto Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this scroll, saying, why hast thou written thereon, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. Here's what God is telling Jehoiakim because he burned the scroll. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he's going to come in, and he is going to defeat you, and here is what he's going to do. He is going to take your dead body and he's going to throw it out in the field just like you would throw any animal out there. The frost and the cold will come upon you. You will not have a king's burial. He goes on in verse number 31. He says, I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I have pronounced against him, but they hearken not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto these many like words. You may not like the message. You may not like the messenger. But I'm telling you, the message of God will continue on. Has there ever been a time in your life where someone that loved you and wanted what was best for you came to you and tried to warn you about something in your life? And you might not have said no, but in your mind you're thinking, I'm not doing that. In 2003, on a Thursday, I can take you to the exact spot when someone came to me and said, hey, David, this thing that's in your life, it's not good. You better get it out of your life. I was very kind to her. I loved her very much. She only wanted what was best for me. But in my mind, I'm thinking, who are you to come and talk to me? I'll do what I want to do. It's just a few days later, maybe a week later, that my mama came to me, who only wanted best for me. She would have never, never wanted anything to harm me. I can take you to the exact spot where she said, David, you need to pray about this. You need to pray about this before you make any decisions, before you do anything. You better pray about it. I was real nice to my mother, but probably kind of curt. But in my mind, I'm thinking, nope, I've made up my mind what I'm going to do. Get out of my way. You know what happened because I didn't listen to that warning? Harm came into my life. Can I tell you, when a preacher stands in this pulpit and preaches a message that maybe you don't like, he's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to harm you. He has got a call of God upon his life to look out for your souls. Whether you like it or not, Brother Chris is going to give an account for every one of you that's a member of the Bible Baptist Church. Every pastor that pastors a church is going to give an account of what he's preached and how he's preached. And can I tell you, every once in a while, a preacher has to preach a message that you're not going to like. But you know what I found in reading the Word of God? That there's a lot of things that I don't like that convicts me. And you know what I've had to realize? God's not trying to hurt me. He's not trying to keep me from having fun. He wants what's best for me. And if I'll be like Josiah, and if I'll just serve him with everything that I have, I'll have peace, and the evil shall stay away. Warnings, you're going to get them. You can choose to follow them or you can resent them. But it's up to you. Lord, we love you tonight. We're grateful for your word. And Lord, these kinds of messages are not what you would call enjoyable type of messages. No one likes to preach on judgment and sin and repentance. But God, it's necessary. Because we're fallible human beings. I wish we were perfect. I wish I was perfect. I wish my mind didn't wander into things that it shouldn't do. I wish I didn't. I wish my mouth was perfect. I wish I never said anything that I didn't regret. My actions are not always perfect. I wish there's never a time that I didn't do things that didn't harm or hurt others. But God, there are those times. And I thank the Lord that there's a church and there's preaching of the Word of God that brings conviction. I'm thankful for the Word of God that when I get into the Word of God, it brings conviction. God, tonight I pray that you'd help all of us to examine our lives and see if there's any warnings that maybe we have missed. Or maybe that there's warnings that we have become resentful to. And God, I pray that maybe we would do business with you. I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.